This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in and we trust that you'll be blessed by the program. Now again, if you would like to contact me, you can do so by going to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there. And this program can be re-listened to there, and there is a lot of other information that you might find helpful on that website as well. This program can be downloaded and passed on to others. You can reach me the old-fashioned way at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. And again, we would love your comments or your prayer requests, and we would pray earnestly with regard to any prayer requests that you leave. Now again, today we want to continue our discussion of words that are used in the Bible, particularly as they pertain to the Lord, that we may not always think about or really understand. We've looked at glory, we've looked at sin and sinners, we've looked at peace. Of course, on the New Year's, we looked at new. We've looked at things that are happening quickly, which really means suddenly. We've looked at things that are near at hand, which really means that they're ready to happen at any time, and that's the imminent return of the Lord Jesus is often referred to as being near. And then we've looked at a word that has been interesting to me. It's the word meek, and it's not a word that we would often associate with each of us. I don't think people would associate it with me. People that are successful in this world are usually not considered meek people. I think Moses was considered meek. We know that the Lord was considered meek, and it means that it's a they were humble or gentle. This is the opposite of being proud. And we've said that it doesn't mean weakness, it means power under control. So we looked at that in connection with the Lord Jesus. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And again, he comes when he's coming, making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's meek and lowly, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. But now today I want to look at the word holy, because I think it's often a misunderstood word. When we look at the word holy, it does apply very definitely to the Lord Jesus, particularly as we look at his pre-incarnate glory, and as we look at his glory now in heaven. But the Lord was holy when he was born into this world. But what do we mean by holy? Because we often think that the word holy means sinless. But it doesn't mean sinless, because things can be holy. We have a holy Bible. We have, Exodus 3 and verse 5, when the Lord appeared to Moses, he was told, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And we sometimes look at the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem is a holy city. And again, the church is holy. That is, it says in Ephesians 5, verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And again, we can look at the word saints, and saints really means holy ones. Now obviously, as I've read these, it crosses your mind that holy does involve a perfection. It does involve the conscience about sin, and maybe in some cases sinlessness. But obviously holy goes far beyond that. I've often said that a holy one or a saint is really a holy one, should have a conscience about sin, but we are not sinless. Even though, after we're saved, it's obvious that we should sin less. But the word sacred, while it doesn't mean sinless, It does mean that something has been set apart and is sacred, and it is set apart specifically for the Lord. Sacred or consecrated or dedicated or set apart for God. Again, that's how the Sabbath is described. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. This is Exodus 31, verse 14. So the opposite of holy is that which is profane. Now, profane often means common, that is, something that anybody can have access to, anybody can use. But it also means that it is something that has been defiled or desecrated or treated with disrespect. Now, the verse that has really been before me recently is found in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, and there were four living creatures there. They were apparently cherubim. They may have been seraphim. I've never been sure of the difference between the two. But these four living creatures each had six wings. They were full of eyes round, around and within. And they don't rest day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, actually, I read to you from Revelation 4 and verse 8, which is about the same as what we read in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, it was, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord in his glory, it had an effect upon him. He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And so he realized his sinfulness when he saw the holiness of the Lord. It's interesting that when we come to Christmas time and Easter time, and we think about the Lord, we often look at his innocence, but I don't think we really understand his holiness and how that he came from heaven, that he was sinless and is sinless. And we don't often realize that he is something that is unique or different or set apart. That's why God could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was just because of the fact that he had a sinless nature, and because he was the Son of God, he was different. He was consecrated. He was sacred as far as God was concerned. And there are things like that that we should consider sacred. And one of the things that we should consider sacred, of course, is the name of the Lord. We're not supposed to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. That means that when we use the name of the Lord to tell people that we're going to tell the truth, that's probably not what God wants. When we say, "So help me God," or "So help me Lord," what we're doing is we're saying that our word isn't good enough and we need somebody besides us to make it clear that we're telling the truth, and we need somebody beside us to stand beside us and support what we're saying. And really, our word should be our word based on our character, and we shouldn't bring the Lord into a situation where if we fail, it makes it appear that he has failed. The Lord's name is sacred. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That is, we often talk about it as being swearing, and that's part of it. We shouldn't use the Lord's name as a swear word. But it goes far beyond that. We shouldn't use the Lord's name in a profane way, the same way we would use the name of another person, and part of that is taking oaths in his name. And the Bible does specifically deal with that issue. Our courts almost require us to violate that principle. But at the same time, we often take our oaths laying our hands on the Holy Bible as though that's going to make us more honest than we would be if we said, "I promise and my word is good." So we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, because the name of the Lord is a name that we should reverence. We should reverence, in the Old Testament, they were to reverence the Sabbath. Now, we're not under obligation to keep a Sabbath the same way they did in the Old Testament. We actually keep the Sabbath when we believe on the Lord. When Hebrews 4 makes it clear that that when we believe on him, we have entered into his Sabbath rest. And that verse I quoted about coming unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is really the Sabbath rest of the New Testament. And then there's going to be another Sabbath rest during the millennium. But nevertheless, we aren't under the obligation to keep a day like the Old Testament saints did, but they were asked to keep that day sacred and dedicated to the Lord. And if they violated that, there were to be consequences associated with that. And so a lot of this matter of being holy is a matter of our attitude toward God. Do we see the things of God as being sacred and set apart in such a way that he can use them? Now, it's true that he wants the church to be holy and without blame before him in love. So that obviously deals with the issue of cleanliness and sin. But it goes far beyond that. The church, as we see it today, is something that the Lord is building. He says, upon this rock in Matthew 16, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the church in the New Testament is sacred as far as God is concerned. It's special. It's set apart for him, and he doesn't want it to be mingled with the world. He doesn't want it to be mingled with paganism. He doesn't want it to be mingled with the worship of other gods. He wants it to be just for him. And I sometimes wonder if we understand that when we see the Lord and we see his holiness, it should have an effect upon us, because as I've already said, Isaiah said when he saw the Lord in Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord. He's seen the Lord of hosts. And in that passage we find out that the Lord took a live coal with tongs from off an altar and touched Isaiah's lips and cleansed him. And after Isaiah was cleansed, then Isaiah was able to voluntarily go and do what the Lord's bidding. The Lord said, who shall I send? And he says, send me. But we can't really understand our own unholiness, our own worldliness, our own dedication to self and sin until we understand the holiness of the Lord, and that he is distinct, unique, and consecrated to the Lord. He obviously did no sin, neither was any sin found in his mouth, so that's involved. But it's more than that. It's somebody who is set apart strictly for God. And we can't be set apart strictly for God until we've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then we too can be saints or holy ones, and we can be identified with God, who himself is holy and who has sent his Son, the Holy One, into this world to die for us and to be the sacrifice for our sins. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou bless these few thoughts. We give thanks for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen.